have a handout here. Should be going around. This morning we'll be talking about the importance of praying together as a church. Our goal here is to encourage you to come and attend our weekly prayer meeting. But in general, we're going to be talking about praying together. And there's a C word that's often used talking about our prayer meeting that has to do with businesses. And often that gets very confusing. I'm not even going to use that C word. I'm not even going to use it now to tell you what it is. I won't use that word. I'm not pushing anybody away. We're talking about praying together. So we don't want to confuse anybody about what we're talking about. We want to talk about praying together as a church. That's what we're talking about. Now, Chuck Volo spent a good bit of time talking about the importance of prayer in general. I think it was weeks and weeks and weeks of Sunday school lessons, or was it sermons? Sermons, a sermon series about the importance of prayer. But I want us to think back just briefly to see why is prayer so important, and then we'll go into the importance of prayer together. So, first of all, what is the importance of prayer in general? And I'm not going to talk about everything, of course. I'm going to talk about something very, very briefly. But could I have someone read Luke 11, verses 9 through 13 for us? Pete, thank you.
Say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, would he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
All right, so in those verses, what can we see about the importance of prayer in general? This isn't talking about praying together specifically, but prayer in general.
Communication and fellowship with the Father.
All right, so he's in that relationship by the Father. As a Father, He's receiving our words. He wants us to come talk to Him and ask for things by that relationship.
Pete? Ask for things that make sense.
Okay, right? We ask for things that make sense. Where are you seeing that there?
Well, he says if you want an egg, we offer a scorpion.
Right, so he's listening. He's not giving us something that's negative. He's giving us what we need, right? Good thing, things that make sense, things that are good for us. But it's important that he wants to give those things. Now, do we understand, I don't want to get into all the ins and outs of some of these passages, but what's absolutely clear about God, He likes it when we pray, and He's giving us good things when we pray. That's just an important basic aspect there. We talked about John 14, 13 through 14 several weeks ago in my sermon. Just to remind you, Jesus saying, ask, and I will do it. So just general core to the Christian life is God saying, I'm your Father. I want to give you things, but I want you to come as you would come to your Father and ask. Come talk to me. Come ask. That's basic to the Christian life. Think of Jesus' life. How often did he go alone to pray? Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God, very God, yet he went and he spent a good deal of his time praying. It was important to Jesus to go pray. It was a core part of how he spent his time. And look at this. Look at Romans 8:34. I know you guys know this stuff, but just to get us in your minds. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So prayer is so important that Jesus is now praying for us. So like if we're not praying enough, Jesus is praying for us. That's how important prayer is. And if you look back just a few verses to verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So again, I'm not trying to get to the bottom of these passages, but what is clear, look at this whole Trinitarian aspect of prayer. We're praying to the Father, Jesus is interceding, the Holy Spirit is interceding. It's like, this is important stuff. Prayer is not a little thing. It's not a thing we should just shove off to the little part of our lives, but this is a central part. The Father wants that relationship, wants us to communicate. Jesus was an example for us. He's praying for us now, and the Holy Spirit is praying. Does anybody have any other little bits you want to say how important prayer is, Dave?
When Jesus went away numerous times in the wilderness to pray, is it because he wanted to separate himself from the distractions around him so he could focus directly on communication with the Father?
I think that's what prayer is when you want to spend special time without distraction, interacting with the Father. Although sometimes we pray in the midst of distraction, don't we? In the midst of craziness, it's still you're taking your mind away from that distraction for a moment and where I'm focusing on God. I'm focusing on something that's bigger and more important, and that helps reorient our lives. So often as we refocus on God in prayer, as we fill our minds with those things, we're reorienting our lives. So this is core to the Christian life. It's a central aspect. And all I want to do here is just remind you, we're talking about something very important. Praying is important. But now I'd like to spend the majority of our time thinking about the importance of praying together. And I picked some selected biblical material here to help us think through this. And I'll ask for your input as if you think of something else that would be helpful. But turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. And could I have someone offer to read this for us? Thank you, Jordan.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them.
Okay. Now again, I'm not going to try to get to the bottom of, we're going to look at some texts here that say some really remarkable things. We're not going to try to understand what they all mean exactly. We want to see what's clear on the surface about how important it is that we pray together. So on the surface, what is this talking about praying together? What is the connection here?
Several agreeing in prayer.
Right. So often we use that verse to talk about gathering together as a local church to worship God, right? And that's fine, but what is the focus of this? The focus of that verse is getting together to ask God something. And we do that when we gather together as a local church. But the whole point is prayer. The point isn't particularly getting together to listen to a sermon. The point of this verse is prayer, right? When we get together to agree on something and ask the Father. So when we think of these verses, verses 18 and 19, it's saying there's something, and it doesn't describe why, he doesn't give us any details, but there's something very, very special about Christians getting together, agreeing, saying amen together, and coming to the Father together. There's something special about that. Now, who can tell me? When you're at home by yourself praying, is Jesus with you?
Yes,
he is with you. He is always with you, and the Holy Spirit indwells you when you're by yourself. Jesus is with you. Can we understand why Jesus says he is with us in a special way when we gather together? Well, I think we can think about some other New Testament texts that can help us, but he doesn't explain why. He just says that our Christian life is so important for us in our Christian life to live that life together in community that he says, this is something so important that I want you to come together even to pray, that there's something special about gathering together with two or three people and agreeing, saying amen together, I'm going to be with you in a special way. So I want to take those verses seriously and say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand why you're with me specially when we're gathered together. I don't know that I can get to the bottom of all that, but I am trusting you that you say when we gather together, you're with us in a special way, and I want to be with you in a special way. So I want to gather with Christians often to pray to you, because you say that's when you're going to be with us in a special way. Does everybody see that? Does that make sense? That's pretty clear? All right. That for me, I think we can almost stop there and say, okay, let's go have a prayer meeting, because that's just Jesus getting together and pray. That seems pretty clear.
But,
sure. Well, I think that's the specific context. You're absolutely right, Jared. That is talking particularly about church discipline, right? My thought is, and maybe I'm wrong, I think there's a general principle that we can gather there. That I don't think Jesus is saying only when two or three are gathered that church discipline is accurately applied. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think there's a broader principle of asking the Father. The language there, anything, if you agree on anything, my Father who's in heaven. That's why I think that the context is helpful, and thank you for bringing that out, but I think that the broader principle is there. That's very helpful, Paul. Did everybody hear that? Maybe that was a helpful way of thinking through that. Paul, that's great. Thank you.
Now, with the two or three or more who are gathered, it's also for praying for the other person to lift that person up to, show unity, but also the caring and nurturing of fellowship with others who are like-minded.
Sure. And certainly in the times of discipline, there might be a heightened sense of need of, look, there's something bad we're having to deal with. Let's gather together and come before the Lord to deal with this serious issue. And we're going to look at a couple of examples later on. And oftentimes when something serious is happening is a time where really people gather together to pray. Sandy?
And I've been all of that same thing. If one or two in the group are really going through something serious, it helps us to start praying to God about his attributes. It kind of helps refocus the miserable circumstance you might be struggling.
Yeah.
If you're struggling too much to start praying his attributes, then maybe somebody else will do that, and it'll just help to refocus you.
Yeah, exactly. That's wonderful. And in a few minutes, we're going to look through a whole bunch of blessings and about why it's good to pray together. And that's going to be one of them, helping to learn from one another as we pray. All right, that was great.
David? Isn't there also an aspect about the fact that by yourself, you may be a little bit off, but if two or three are gathered together, if I found like two or three witnesses, you're on some more solid ground.
Right.
If there's agreement.
Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And I think we see that throughout, and we'll see that a few more of the examples and some of the other blessings, but we are always stronger when we're together. And that doesn't have just to do with prayer. That has to do with the Christian life, right? We're always better when we're together. God didn't call us to be independent, lone ranger Christians. He called us into community so that we could strengthen one another. I have weaknesses. I have blind spots. Me, Paul Hamilton. I need you all to be stronger in areas where I am weak and help me see my blind spots. And all of you have weaknesses, and we need each other to strengthen one another. And prayer is just another one of those aspects where we need to be together to help each other pray. And I'm trying to encourage us to say this is like basic Christianity. Sometimes we start thinking of our Christian lives as we come to church and we go do some other stuff, and this is this thing over here, or this great event over here. But this is bedrock basic. We need this relationship with God before we can do any kind of evangelism, before we can do anything for the Lord, individually or as a church. We need this bedrock reality of our relationship with the Father, and it's strengthened through praying together. I won't look at the Lord's Prayer, but it's striking if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the second point there under letter A, the Lord, his model prayer was not pray, give me my bread. It says, give us our bread, right? So even the model prayer is a plural, give us our bread. So at least in that model, I'm not going to push that very far. He could just been using the language, but at least it's interesting. Thinking of the temple is the house of prayer. This is another interesting thing. Now, I don't think this is anything super profound, but it's interesting. In Isaiah 56, the Old Testament temple is called that the house of prayer, the house of prayer. But in Ephesians 2:21, you have the whole church, the gathered church is we're building up into a temple. We are the temple, not we aren't all the temple, but the whole body of Christ is the temple, and this is our little manifestation of that temple. So our little place here is that temple as we gather together. And comparing that to 1 Corinthians 3, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is a little bit more confusing to me. But I thought about this a little bit. I wasn't sure if I wanted to include 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. So Ephesians 2, do you remember Ephesians 2 that God is building up a temple where all these stones are all being built together to be this temple of God. Remember that? Well, in 1 Corinthians, this is Paul again, and he's writing about that temple being built as well, that we're building this the foundation. No man can lay the foundation other than Christ in verse 11. He's building and building. And then down, I think, in verse 16 and 17, Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And I think superficially, I've read those words before, and I was thinking very individualistically. Like God is saying, I was like the bodybuilder. My body is the temple. You know, I am the temple, like me individually. Again, is it true that the Holy Spirit indwells me individually when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells me individually. But what I think he's talking about here, the word you in 16 and 17 throughout this passage is plural. He's talking to the church, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church, the gathered people. As the Holy Spirit indwells individually, but as they gather together, the church gathered is the special indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are the temple. I'm building you up. And so the point there that I'm making here, this house of prayer imagery of the temple, this temple imagery is in the New Testament is the gathered church. Now, I don't think that should be thought of individualistically, but gathered. The gathered church is the temple, that place of prayer, that house of prayer. The primary purpose there is to come and worship God and ask for God's blessing, come to God. That's really helpful. You hear that, right? So in Ephesians, where all these individual building blocks were saved, were built in, and the Holy Spirit indwells us individually as building blocks, but then as we're built together into that body, then you can think of that universal body of Christ, right? But the Bible never talks about the universal body of Christ except for in the idea of the local congregation. You never have the universal congregation. That's that they don't ever congregate. The universal church never actually has a big meeting. In heaven we will, but we don't. The only time we congregate, the only time we become an assembly is when we locally assemble. And so as we are built together in our little place where God has put us, as in this Holy Spirit indwells us individually, those blocks are built together, and together we're built into a congregation here, and he's doing what he's doing. Together we are the temple. You can think of that universally, and I think that's right, but always think of universal church as local church, that we are the expression of that local church. Wait.
I think it's from Romans. Doesn't Paul say that, how can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you, because we're all part of the same thing, but we're each individually, when put together, create this beautiful picture.
Right. And that's, you can think of that both ways. Universally, we're all joined to Christ, and we're all having a part of Christ, right? We're all a part of Christ, and that's a universal picture. But that universal picture is always expressed in the local congregation. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand that? So you have a universal picture of we're all hands and feet. It's all over the body of Christ. But this is one local body. And this is an expression of that universal body. So my hand, I am connected to you, brother, in our relationship much closer, in a much more real way that I can work out those truths much closer than I am with somebody who's in Asia. Even though, in reality, that Christian in Asia and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's an eyeball, and I'm a finger way over here. That's fine. But in the expression of our experience of how God's put us together, we're all one, but we're expressed here in a way that's unique and close.
When you think of the universal church, you think of the invisible church.
That's true. That's another language of invisible.
So you can't really, you're not going to have one big gathering because the guy in Asia is part of the invisible church.
Right. Of this visible church. That's exactly right. And that's helpful. I mean, sometimes I think we get confused by that, and that's why I don't want us to go too far off this trail here. But we get confused by that because we think of universal church versus local church, and what's the connection? I don't think we should get too confused by that. The universal church is real, but it's expressed here in our relationship. So we should try to build all those truths out here in our local body. And what I want to take those truths to say that this local body is important because we're expressing that universal church. And as we are the temple, that we should see ourselves when we gather. We're the temple of God. We're gathering together. And if we didn't have this wonderful, nice air-conditioned building, we're out there in the woods, and that's the only place we could gather, that'd be the temple of God where we gathered. That would be the temple of God, a special way, in a special way, a special place for us to gather to pray. All right. Now let's look, as we look at the selected biblical material, as some early examples of the early church gathering to pray. And let's consider a little bit of the context. So turn to Acts, and we'll work through Acts a little bit, starting in Acts chapter 2. So could I have somebody read verse 41 and 42 there? This is just a picture of the early church right at the very beginning of Acts. They're just starting to get together to be a church. And what are how they describe themselves. Verse 41 and 42, nice and loud.
So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Okay. So this is the first church. These people are getting saved. Thousands of people are saved. What do? They get together in fellowship. They're paying attention to the apostles' teaching. They're breaking bread together, whether that's a picture of the Lord's Supper or just fellowshipping, eating. Probably Lord's Supper, in my opinion, but that's not really clear. And what? And they're praying. I mean, what does the church do? First church, they get together to pray. It was one of the central aspects of the church, praying together as an important aspect of the church. All right, then look. Turn your page one or two to chapter 4, verse 31. Okay, so let me remind you of the context here. You know, the apostles, Peter and John, were just gotten into a lot of hot water with the Jewish authorities. They were like, stop what you're doing. If you don't stop, you're going to be in all kinds of trouble. You're really going to get in trouble if you don't stop. Don't preach this name. Don't do it anymore. And so they leave, and they've heard these threats. They know now they're in Jerusalem. If they go out and continue preaching Jesus, which they feel Jesus has called them to do, they're going to get in a lot of trouble. But the authorities, they're telling them not to. So what should they do? They think, well, Lord, I want to be brave for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be brave for him. But there's this real threat. What in the world should we do? Well, look at verse 31. Let me see if I can put this in the little. All right, well, that's what it is. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered was shaken together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm trying to see when they actually gathered together. But as they left, they went and gathered together. Verse 24, thank you. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God, and with one accord they said, 23, there we go. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders what they had said to them. So they got released, they're scared, so they go to their companions, and what do? They all pray. Together they pray. So in this instance, you see, there's danger. There's a bad situation. We need God's special help. We need guidance and boldness. So what are we going to do? Pray. That's the first thing. And this is like normal. It wasn't like, what should we do? Have we ever gathered together to pray before? Maybe we should try that this time. Maybe that'll help. No, that's what you do. You get together, you have this question, let's pray. That was the normal life. In verse 12, you can look over chapter 12, look at one more in verse 12. So now this one, Peter has been in trouble. You remember this was Peter, he's in prison, and the angel comes and brings him out of prison, and he thinks he's in a dream. And he finally wakes up. He's like, wait, I'm not dreaming. I'm actually out of prison. And he goes and he finds the Christians where they're gathered. And what are they doing? In verse 12, as he goes to find those Christians, he says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark. And there were many gathered together and were praying. Where many were gathered together and were praying. So what does he find them doing? He's coming out of prison. There's this... our leaders in jail, what do we do? What do we do? They get together and they pray. All right, so all I've done here, now I haven't given a definition or a big argument for meeting every week to pray together as a church. What I've tried to do from these biblical, selected biblical material is say this is an important part of the Christian life. Not just praying by myself at home, which is very important, but there's something very special about praying together as a local body. All right, there's something very special praying together with more than one, very special. God, he's with us in a special way. It's a normal part of the Christian life, and we see it in the early church. All right, does anybody else have any thoughts about biblical material that might give a pro or a con? If you have a con by why it's bad to pray together, I'd be willing to do that. But if you have another aspect of pro about praying together. Okay, so that seems pretty clear that it's important to pray together, how we go from there. So now let's think of some unique blessings of praying together. And I do want you to interact a little bit here as I think of something. Just think of what does this mean to us? But praying together first keeps us as a church dependent on the Lord. So Why is that? Why does praying together keep us dependent on the Lord? Or how? Or more dependent, I should say. David?
Easy to come up with goals and start chasing them in our own wisdom and our own strength. And this maintains on a regular basis the fact that we are dependent totally on the Lord for anything we want.
Right. So, and I would take a step back from that and say, we could just go do everything. And like, all right, we think we should do this and do this, and maybe that's all good, and we just run and do it. Rather than say, okay, Lord, we want to do this. We want to go to Free State and evangelize, but you know what? We need to pray about it. We need to ask God to bless it, because if we all go and God doesn't do anything, then what did we just do at Free State for the past several years? We just wasted a whole lot of time. If God doesn't do something, we have wasted a lot of time.
Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Jesus' words in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah, amen. And that we show that as a church. We express, we as a church are dependent, absolutely dependent on God to do anything as a church. When we regularly say it's very important that we get together and pray earnestly that God will work. Because we believe, we're showing we believe, we need him to work. Not a little superficial, but actually get together and spend time praying. Tyrese?
It's also the realization that all the things that we want as a church, only God can actually do.
That's right.
We pray that God's kingdom come.
That's right.
We can't do that.
That's exactly right. We can't do anything unless he does it. And we need him to direct us, right? We need him to do it with what he put on our heart. And he also wants us to, as we get together and pray and we hear what's on everyone's heart, it gives more ideas. Where are you directing us, God?
In the Old Testament, when the Israelites prayed and God heard them, he sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt.
Yeah. He heard their cries and he sent Moses. God hears our prayers, doesn't he? What we've seen before, as our Father, he's waiting to hear. He wants to give us things. And in his providence, the way that he has organized the world and his creation, he likes it and is desiring us to ask him to pour out those blessings. He's not limited to our prayers. The Holy Spirit's praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. But he desires us to have that relationship. As a church, shouldn't we desire to have that relationship? As a church, we desire God to come and be among us. So let's come together as a church to ask him to be among us. All right, so then secondly, praying together keeps us as a church humble. This is very, very connected to that. Murray?
Well, it's true in prayer individually. It's true in prayer together. Staying away from that other word. That we need to be dependent on God because these are things we can't do. Everything we ask for, we're throwing up our hands. We're saying, we can't do this, God. It needs to be done. Do it, please.
Amen.
So
and that's...
Because we see our inadequacy.
And that's exactly right. And as that's true individually, what I'm talking about here is together. Together as a church body, we want this. And so let's express it, express that dependence, and express that humility. Can we as a church say, we are children, and if God doesn't come, we need it. Chuck?
We're not just praying for the power to do what we want to do. We need to pray for God's will.
That's
so
right.
There needs to be submission, not my will, but your will.
And isn't that dominant in our prayers? Like, we know we have some things we want, but above all, we want you, God, you, Christ, to come and display your will in our lives so that we would do what you want. And that's, if we can do that, that's truly showing our humility. But that's the importance of getting together to pray, have a prayer meeting. Say, as a church, our body, we're saying we want the will of the Father to be done more than our own will.
We go to him and say, we want to do your will. And so he changes our hearts. So we want lollipops.
Yeah.
And we love lollipops. So when he finally gives us the lollipop, we give him all the glory.
Right, right. And connecting that to our praying is when we come together and say, look, Lord. And isn't that right? Sometimes you see something in the Bible, maybe your own personal inclination is, I don't want that. Or something is, you're telling me I can't have something I really do want. Like maybe you're saying, I don't want this. I want this. I want this homosexual relationship, and I want it like crazy. Could you imagine someone coming to our midst and they have real homosexual urges, and the Bible saying, no, that's wrong? And they're coming to our prayer meeting. They say, "Oh, Lord, I want this thing, but you're telling me it's wrong." And we're praying together humbly, "God, your will be done. You work among us so we can be more pure. You work among us so that we can love you more. You work among us so that we can follow you." And we're showing humbly, "God, I'm not going to follow what I want." And that young man or that young woman saying, "God, I'm not going to follow you. I am humbly putting myself in the body of this believers, and we together are going to seek you and not our own." And yes, we do that individually, but let's think of that corporately together, how that can stir us up to love one another and to follow Jesus more if we come and use the prayer meeting. Be together to pray, to be humble. We need the Father. Let's express that by praying together. Praying together keeps us as a church together in heart. Now, maybe I'll just, that's maybe sounds a little weird, so I'll just tell you what I was thinking. As we're praying together, now if I'm praying, one guy, by myself, it's just me in my mind, and I'm praying my own thing. But if we're getting together every week, and we're praying for Free State, and we're praying for the lost, and we're praying for the kingdom to grow, we're praying for our purity, we're praying for our elders, for our nation, all these things that we're all praying together, then together in our minds, at least that one time a week, we're all praying the same way. And we're all getting these same burdens, and we're listening. Yeah, there's this work in China, and that is real. And so all of our hearts get together focused on that work in China. Oh, this work in Free State's real. All of our hearts together gets focused on that Free State. Now, can we do that individually by sending out a prayer note? Yeah, if we all read it and prayed the same way. But there's something special. Jesus said, "Where two or three agree, there's something special when we get together." Say, "Let's pray for a Free State." All of our hearts in that same time are together.
Just Chuck? To tag a scripture onto that, Acts 4:32. We had ended at 4:31, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul.
Yeah.
And we see that frequently through the book of Acts. One voice, one heart, one soul.
Yeah.
And that forges that. It also points backward to the importance of sitting under the Word, because as we're a congregation is shaped by the same word, you know, we're praying God's word back to him. And so as one congregation is shaped by that word, it builds the unity of heart and mind, because we're thinking according to God's will, according to the teaching we're all receiving. Yeah. So apostles' doctrine and the prayers go together. We need to attend upon both.
That's right. Amen. Amen. And that's, isn't that true? We want one mind and one heart. And certainly as we hear the same word, as we grow together, we're all going to be growing in the same way, Lord willing, in his providence and his grace. But then we pray together, we're able to express that together. We're expressed with one mind, one heart, and focus ourselves together following the Lord. Does anybody else have any thoughts about being together? Pete?
I remember years ago, one of the men that usually attended prayer meeting was working a lot of hours. He missed prayer. He said, wrote a letter. And one of the things he said in the letter was he felt like he was disconnected from the church when he couldn't attend prayer meeting. And I thought that was pretty significant.
Yeah.
Coming to prayer helps you keep connected. What's the church doing? What are we praying for? What are our concerns? And I think you miss that when you don't come to corporate prayer.
Yeah, right. We have small groups, right? And we get together and you get real intimate and you pray for one another. And that's powerful. That's rich. But we are one body here. Well, we don't want to have a gathered church, but then we want to have three or four little semi-mini churches that get together in the week. We want one body. So coming to a prayer meeting is a way that we cement that together, our hearts cemented together, praying for one another, praying for the same burdens, and listening to one another's burdens. So we grow in unity as we are gathering together to pray. But then, fourthly, praying together keeps us as a church encouraged. Now, how many, show of hands, if you come to prayer meeting, how many people have been in a prayer meeting and they prayed for you by name? You heard your name when they're praying for you. How many? Okay, that's a lot of people. Well, if you go to prayer meeting, and that's just one aspect of being encouraged. Just think, if you bring your burden and you hear the church praying for you, it's like, I am a part of this body, and all those words are going to God. It wasn't just me, it's this body, and all these people are sitting around me, and they're agreeing with these words. They're saying, "Amen, amen, bring healing. Amen, amen, help this young man fight sin. Amen, amen, provide work." How encouraging can that be as you come to church and you hear the whole body praying for you by name? And I'm going to encourage you now, in our emails you send out, there's a little at the bottom of the prayer list, it says send request to info@newlife.md.org, whatever it is. It's on the email. That comes to me, and I want to pray for you, and I want the church to pray for you. So use that, send requests, and we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you by name. And that's a great encouragement. But think of other ways. Are there other ways that can be encouraging to you to pray? I thought of a couple more. Paul?
Well, certainly we acknowledge that our God is a God who has means and uses means. And clearly, as shown in Scripture, prayer is one of those means he uses to accomplish his will.
Yeah.
We seek him accomplish his will through the things that we request. It will certainly be an encouragement to us that our God is powerful.
Amen. Amen. Do you have something?
You were going to say something.
No, that's okay. I defer.
Well, other ways that we can be encouraged, obviously, when we hear that God's answered somebody else's prayer, or the prayer that we've been corporately, I'm sorry, together praying about. And so we hear that encouraging answer.
And we can all pray together, thanks together. And then our hearts are together praying thanks, and we're encouraged that God has answered. Diana, did you have a thought? That's a wonderful thing. And think about this as another way we can be encouraged together as a church. You're hearing your brothers pray. They're praying. And you think of someone who's been saved coming into the church and they're growing, and all of a sudden their voice is in the prayer meeting. It's like, wow, this is somebody. Look what God's doing. Isn't that wonderful? God's praying. God's working and answering and doing things. And you get to hear, just in the words people use and the prayers they pray, the spiritual lives of your brothers. And you're like, look at what's happening here. This is wonderful. Chuck.
Again, tying into a scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, pray for us. We're going to be delivered, but through your prayers, you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf.
Mm.
So many pray, many give thanks.
Amen.
God gets more glory.
Amen.
People are encouraged.
Amen.
More encouraged.
More encouraged. That's right. And that's, again, we see that it's an encouragement, it's an encouraging thing to pray together as a church. Mike?
Yeah. I guess it's possible, but I don't know of an occasion where someone gets saved without someone praying.
And then to see the God work as a church. And how powerful it is to pray for we pray for lost people often in our prayer meetings. Who are we talking to? What lost people are in our lives? For us to pray for them, to see how God will work, so that together we're bringing the lost before the Lord. All right, number 5. Praying together keeps us as a church focused on others. In my mind here, this is just, you can't help it. You're not the one speaking. Somebody else is praying. You're not just praying all the thoughts you would think. You're praying whatever they're praying. And their focus, your focus is on yourself, whatever they're praying. So automatically, you're whatever these people are different praying, all these different prayers, that wasn't what I would pray for. I'm going to think about what they're praying for. I'm thinking about what they're talking about now. Their burdens, not my burdens. And so I'm taking them back on myself. I'm focusing in another direction. And how often are prayer meetings directed? So we say, hey, guys, now we're going to pray for this thing. So I'm not praying necessarily for what I was thinking about. I'm praying for something else. I'm being directed to pray outside.
I think what might be hard to bring these things up is because of personal maybe embarrassment or allowing themselves to become that vulnerable to express what's going on in their life, to have someone pray for them that they might feel judged.
Mm. Yeah. Then that's true, and we want to have. And but the more we have a sense of that, right? We want to have people coming and being honest and free, and we're encouraging one another to pray for them,
right.
and we're welcoming those things so we can bring them forward.
But how do we get people past that?
That's a long process of loving one another and being kind and less self-righteous.
Yeah.
And amen. We do that, and maybe start in home groups. You come to a home group and you're praying in small, or you pick a one friend,
right.
And then you trust that person. And you say, oh, this church maybe. Maybe we as a church need to grow here, but you start trusting, this is my sin. That person, oh, yeah, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm going to pray for you. You pray for bring you to the church. Oh, yeah, we're going to pray for you. It's a process. We need to get there, and we all need to take a step towards that by being open and self-righteous. Allison?
Right.
Sorry.
I think one of the really destructive tendencies that's a product of the fall is our self-absorption.
Mm.
And we insulate ourselves. We keep ourselves from harm. And that becomes an idolatrous desire that we should be okay, personally, myself.
Right.
And we have to take physical steps. We can't just pray against that when we see it in ourselves. We have to actually do things that promote a sense of openness and unity. And the way we're going to achieve a sense of fellowship and community with one another is to be together, to open ourselves to one another. And corporate prayer is a good way. It's it's a broad step, it's a big step, but it's an excellent step. And if people are feeling insulated and alone, then they need opportunities to gather.
Right.
And they can watch while others share until they feel safe to share.
And that's a great point. I think healthy-wise, talking about how hard it is to share, and maybe how can we, in a more healthy way, be willing to share. And as you see that in yourself, a sense of isolation that you don't want to share because you're scared how it'll be received. We're not saying just ignore that, but as a congregation, we were talking about having healthy prayer meetings here. Shouldn't we maybe be more open about what we should pray for? So we make more of an environment where someone who feels that way would be willing to say, "Look, I am struggling. I'm a single guy, and I'm struggling with lust, and it's really really hard. Would you pray for me?" Or you know, I'm having this anger issue, and I would really like prayer. It's good to find one or two people you can be really open with, but then there are times where it's like, this is a big deal. I'm really struggling. Maybe I want the church to pray for me. And maybe we should have a time to be more open and more accepting. And maybe that's a place as a church that we could grow to be more open to receive those kinds of things, more open to receive how we can pray for one another. And it's important to pray for one another to grow. As much as we need jobs and food and all those things, don't we need more to grow in our likeness to Jesus, and we need to pray for one another that way, in a meaningful way.
I just know from personal experience that it is really encouraging to open up to the church and confessing your sins, which this brought to mind James 5:13-16. 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And, you know, I've had personal experience with that, but I wouldn't have done it. I knew this verse, but I wouldn't have done it because of fear.
Yeah.
If Pastor Vola wouldn't have encouraged me to, but I just know that did take action on my part.
Yeah.
And it also, it was, you know, it was nerve-wracking to do, but at the end, you know, the church was so faithful and full of grace and compassion and mercy on my sin. You know, it wasn't like, it was so much better, you know, and my conscience was clear, and, you know, I knew for a fact that righteous men were praying, you know, and not only that, the after, even continued after, you know, to support me, and you know, I knew people were praying outside of it, and also just putting my focus on the other end, like when you put your focus on other people, you know, it's hard for me to focus on other people in my prayers when I'm alone.
Mm.
Like me, because I'm like desperate, you know. But you know, and it's definitely a discipline to do and self-control to pray for others first. But when you come to the prayer meeting, it's bound, you know, and your conscience even feels clearer as well, because you know that you prayed for those things that needed to be prayed for, that you wanted to, but you were so self-absorbed.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's honest, and that, shouldn't we all be honest? And that, again, a theme here is we should try to be more honest, more open to receive these things and to express these things. But certainly, we struggle in our prayers, praying more for ourselves and our families, and just by coming to a prayer meeting where people are praying, they're not always going to be praying about you and your family, unless like something horrible, horrible, horrible is going on. But in general, they're not just praying about you and your family. They're praying for a lot of things. It's going to pull us out of ourselves to pray together, and there's lots of dynamics we could follow up on there. All right. Number 6, praying together makes us as a church more effective. Now, this is going to be related to number 1 there. But how can praying together as a church, with everything we've talked about today, how can praying together as a church make us more effective?
It can give us an example of how to pray outside of the church, you know, when you're alone. And it also, the more you come, the more you're focused on others, hopefully that you'll take into your personal devotion time and praying for others.
It's definitely going to make us pray better individually, right? We're hearing other people pray, and we're going to pray better. But how yes.
It's like Spurgeon's boiler room, where they pray for the sermons that they were God-centered as a congregation.
That's right. And I want to pull a couple threads together here. I think you're getting there. You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, he's there in a special way to answer those prayers. When two or three are gathered, when more than one, when you're not by yourself. If we want to be effective as a church, the whole point of point one, being dependent on Jesus, dependent on the Father, dependent on Christ, then as a congregation, we have to say, we want to be effective in everything we're doing for you and what you want us to do. So we want to pray together as a church. This is calling us to believe the Bible. Say, believe that Jesus does, in a special way, meet with us in a powerful way when we gather together to pray. And if he's meeting with us to answer those prayers in a special way, we have to just believe him. And say, if we want to be effective in all that God's given us to do, we have to come together and pray that he would do those things. Mike?
Have to remember, we're in a spiritual battle. Mm. And if we think we can accomplish things on our own, especially the church as a whole, to the gates of hell will not stand against us. So we will never have the victory of the church if we don't rely
right. on the Lord. That's right. And this is the flip side of that dependency, right? Praying together shows that we're dependent. As a church, we're showing we need you, God. But it's the faith side of that. We're praying together, saying, Father, we know that you're going to work. We know that you're working. We know that you're going to make us effective in whatever way you're going to do it. That doesn't mean we're going to grow to be 1,000 people necessarily. It doesn't mean we're going to be this evangelistic massive tool and there'll be a new revival. We don't. However he plans to use us, that's going to be accessed through us. We're going to be effective in that through getting together and praying. At least that's how I understand some of these Bible words. This is special. It's special when we gather together. He meets with us. And if we want to be effective as a church, if we want to do the things he's calling us to do as a church, then we need to gather as a church and pray earnestly for those things. It makes us effective. And that was what was in my mind. And then lastly, praying together in the way we've organized things here, praying together helps us as a church end our Lord's Day focused on the Lord. Most weeks we end our Lord, 5:30, it's not the end of the day, of course, but 5:30 in the afternoon is when we gather here to pray. This afternoon we'll pray after the fellowship meal, so it's the middle of the day, but usually it's at 5:30. And it's just a way for us to use our whole Lord's Day to gather back here. We hear the word in the morning, and in the evening we come back and we pray that word back to God, and we say we're going to end our Lord's Day, focus on the Lord. And this is just a helpful way for us to say, how am I using this day that you've given us to serve you, Lord? And there's lots of ways we can do it, lots of God-honoring ways to do it. But the way that the church here is organized, trying to help us to do these things, is to come together in the afternoon and pray together as a church, showing all these realities. But that we believe these things, that we believe that that's important to Jesus, our Savior, that we gather together to pray for him. It's important that we use our day well to worship him. It's important for the life and health of our church that we do these things. So we've organized the life of the church so that we would come together to do this. I have an imperative thing there. We're not going to work through that very much. I thought we might take some time through that. But I want you to think about authority of the elders, all right? And this is what I thought about. Sometimes people can abuse authority. You have elders who say, well, if I'm not asking you something sinful, then I should be able to bind your consciences with it. And that's wrong. That's not good elder authority. But the elders do have the authority to take what's in the Bible and apply it to our lives, not in a way that's infallible, but that's just the authority of the elders, with the authority that Christ has given the elders. And I listed a couple things here in letter C there under the imperatives to pray. The elders are called to take care of the church, rule, or oversee, and shepherd the flock. Not to lord it over, but to order. Order the life of the church. That's the role of the elder. They have that authority to do that. And as we've seen, there are clear calls in the Bible. Praying and praying together is a clearly important thing. So that's certainly something that should be applied. Gathering together is clearly an important thing. I mean, that's something that's just clear in the Bible. So if the elders of the church say it's our responsibility and the authority Christ has given us to order the life of our church for the health of the church, then they've ordered it so that we'll get together in the morning to hear the word of God, and they'll get together in the evening to pray that word of God back, and then to get together in the week, throughout the week, to gather in small groups to encourage one another. That's taking these biblical principles and applying them. So I see this as a good use of the authority of the elders. Now that, it doesn't mean, just give me 1 minute to finish and then I'll just jump in there. That doesn't mean that's to bind your conscience, say that if I can't ever do this, or if I have to twist myself to do this, that's, if I can't, I'm sinning. And I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we should look at our hearts. How do we respond to the authority of elders? Do we look at that and say, I should take this seriously? The elders have called me to do this. They've organized the church and said, this is good for me. Should I take that authority and say, ignore it? Just about it doesn't matter what they say. They're just guys. Well, that's not respecting the authority. But if you take it and think about it, say, they think this is good for me. I see this in the Bible. I should take this very seriously. And there are times in life when you can't. There are times when work schedules happen, stuff happens, life goes crazy sometimes for a while, and you can't do all these things. But you're taking it seriously. You're saying, yes, this is good for me. I see these principles. I see why the elders have done it this way. Maybe I would do it differently, but these are my elders that God has put me under. I'm going to take their authority seriously, and I'm going to think about it and try to apply this to my life. So I'm encouraging everyone here to think about, how do you respect the authority of the elders? Now, I'm not saying that you have to do everything that's said, but I am saying that if they have authority over you, that we should think carefully about disregarding their call to come and pray. Now, I'm not one of your elders, so I'm just conveying the authority of the elders. And maybe one day I will be, Lord willing, but I'm not. So all I'm doing as one of you is saying, we need to take this seriously. The elders have authority. And this I think, is a good use of biblical authority to organize when we should gather. And as a church, if we say we're under their authority, we should take that seriously and say, yeah, we're going to try and gather. Some people come from miles and miles away. Now, let's say you come from 45 minutes away, and it does not make sense to come back at 5:30. Well, this afternoon, right after lunch, we're going to pray. So this is one day in the month you can stay and have a prayer meeting. Now, next Sunday in Sunday school, which is, I'm speaking to the choir because you guys are here for Sunday school, we're going to gather in Sunday school to pray. So we're encouraging people that can't come to the 5:30 to come at least on the third Sunday, to come in the morning to pray. We're trying to give opportunities for you to pray. So how can you make this a priority where you are in your life, fitting this into your schedule? Sometimes, we can't do or organize our lives around the life of the church because we're just lacking the discipline to apply discipline to our lives, to organize our lives around the life of the church. And that, I'm going to press you. I think we can clearly see the priority of love and being together as a local church as an organizing principle of our lives. And I think we could debate that, but I think the churches should be central to our lives. We should organize our life around it so that we can make time for these things. That this is the central relationship of how we're going to be effective in the world. So let's organize our lives so that we can do it. And I want to help you to think of how to encourage you to come and pray so that you would be willing to take steps to reorganize your life, to make that commitment to come and connect in the ways that the elders have asked you to come and connect, to pray in the evening, to get to a home group, to make those kinds of connections. Because it's good for your heart, it's good for your soul, it's good for your walk with the Lord. I'm sorry, Melissa, did you have a comment?
In this particular church, what specifically do the elders do?
The job description of the elders? Well, we have deacons. We have. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a big. Well, they rule. They're ruling elders, so they rule the church. They're to guide all the spiritual life, to oversee the life of the church. So all the responsibilities of Sunday school, everything that happens in the church, should be under the authority of the elders. They have deacons that sort of work out some of those things, organizing some of those things, paying the bills, things like that. But the elders would have the authority over the spiritual life of the church, which would be everything that has to do with anything.
Or do they just delegate it to the deacons and say, you go do it?
Right. Well, I think that would be a separate topic. Right. Well, no, the elders are very active and connecting in their own ways to inside the church and outside the church for evangelism, mercy, and many other ways. So, yeah, they're very active. But more than that, and this is maybe you want to think, what do the elders do here? Is they're facilitating and encouraging everyone in this body to say, that's not pastor work, that's my work. So that everyone in the body is going out and doing evangelism. Everyone in the body is going out and doing mercy. And then we're coming back here to be encouraged, to pray, to build up, and so that we can go out. Does that make sense? So what do the elders do? That's probably the best way to think about it. As spiritual leaders that facilitate everyone to be engaged in the body of life. Well, I can tell you that's not true, but you probably have to take some time to figure that out if that's true for yourself. And then we ask you, we'll give you that. I said that I can tell you that's not true, but you'd have to take time to figure that out for yourself if you feel that's true here. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll call it a day. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance. And Father, we're amazed that you listen to our prayers and that you love it when we gather together to pray to you. And Father, we desire to be more effective as a church. We desire to be humbled. We desire to love one another better, to know one another better, and to be more useful in your kingdom. So Lord, we want to gather together to pray to you and agree together for you to work among us. And so Father, please come and help us, Lord, to pray more effectively, more fervently. Help us to believe your word and to order our lives in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.